I trust our hearts have already been blessed as we have met together in the name of Jesus. And it's been a blessing, a challenge to be here. Glad for the warnings that Brother Steve gave us. Let's take them to heart. Glad, too, for the presence of each one here this morning. Number of visitors and so on. We're glad you're here. Before I go into the message, I thought maybe I'd just make one comment. Isn't necessarily related to the message, but it's something that got my attention yesterday, and I thought it might be worth sharing. As I looked at the calendar yesterday, I noticed that 100 years ago yesterday was when my mother was born. Now, how significant is that? Maybe not so much, except that it did really make me think of the mortality of man. You know, I well remember her bustling around as a busy mother in the home, as many of you are today. And now she's been gone for, what, nearly 17 years. But I thought it was an interesting date to take note of. So I thought I might mention that. Many of you don't remember her, especially if you're under 20 years of age. But and some others would not as well. All right, we have a message here this morning that I'd like to share. And I put something on the board, and I'm sorry, but I hardly had enough room to make it bold enough to where those of you in the back, and I didn't check the side, I can see it fine from about halfway back. So if some of you can't see it or can't read it, I guess there's still seating up front here. I'd like to pull the curtain here, give you a moment to absorb what's there, and then I'd like to see how many of you know what I plan to speak on this morning. Give you a little quiz before we get started. Now, probably back there you can see the outline, but maybe you can't see for sure what's written. Now, how many of you think you know what I'm going to speak about this morning? One, two, three. Oh, come on. Well, I don't know that I would either. Four. All right. The title of the message this morning is The Cities of Refuge. And you may turn with me to Numbers chapter 35, which I would like to read here a little bit later. But as I was reading through the book of Numbers here just recently, I was impressed again with a number of truths in relation to the cities of refuge. And this just is not just a historical event, but we see that it was practical for the time of Israel, but it's rich with types that the place the believer has in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'd like to get to that here this morning. Just briefly, the idea behind the cities of refuge was that if there was an individual who inadvertently killed another, not intentionally, not out of malice, but he did something that he killed another, rather than him being punished by death, which was the punishment for someone that killed another, God made a provision that man could run to a city of refuge. Now, the practice of the day was that if someone was killed, it was the duty, not the right necessarily, but the duty of the family whose relative had been killed to kill the murderer. And it was only that way that the blood of the one that had been slain could be cleansed, or the land could be cleansed of his blood. And I suppose that this was likely an outgrowth of the law that God laid down at the time of Moses, or of Noah. God said this: "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Now, things have changed a lot today from what they were then. When there was a murder, in the land of Canaan. They didn't get on their cell phone and call 911 and say there's something that's happened here and we'd like to have the sheriff come out and check this out as soon as possible. There was no 911. There was no sheriff. There was no FBI to check into things. And so the people themselves took the law into their own hands. They knew what they needed to do. And what they needed to do was to take the life of the one who had snuffed out the life of their loved one. That was the only way to cleanse the land from the stain of blood. Well, you can kind of see how this could work. You've probably heard of clan wars or blood wars, where the death of one. Okay, so I'm going to suppose my brother was killed, and so I kill his murderer. Well, then the family of the murderer is going to want to take care of me because I did that. And you know, sometimes there's clan wars that go on for at least a century. All right, I'm going to read here before we go further. In Numbers 35, I'd like to read verses 9 to the end of the chapter, just to get the setting, the law here that they were dealing with. Numbers 35, verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Now it says these cities which ye shall give. If you read the first part of the chapter, there were 48 cities that were to be given to the Levites. Of those 48, six were cities of refuge. All right, verse 14. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. And this was given before they crossed into Jordan. So Moses was saying, on this side, there's going to be three over here. And then when you get to the land of Canaan, there's going to be three more. Verse 16, And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. He shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or an enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Maybe I'll just stop there and make this comment. I'll probably mention it later. But there was no provision in the Mosaic law for a sacrifice for murder. The only way that murder could be atoned for was death. Okay, verse 31. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. All right, there's a lot here, and I don't know if you're going to be able to follow all this, but maybe just to help us to understand a little bit how this was to work, I'm going to give three possible hypothetical scenarios of something that could have taken place. We have no record that this actually took place like this. But let's say this way, just to get an understanding of a little bit how this city of refuge law worked. Philip and James were good friends. Philip got married, had a good wife. They had a son and a daughter. His friend James gets married. And so he asks his friend Philip, he says, why don't you come and help me build a house? I'm going to need to build a house for my wife. And so these two good friends, they go out in the forest together one day to get some wood, to get some logs. It's a beautiful day. There's a cloudless sky. The birds are singing and everything is just going well. And they're enjoying each other's comradeship. And as they work together, the head of the axe that James was using somehow or another flew off of the handle there, and it struck Philip and killed him. James's brother was working nearby, and he sees that his brother is dead, and he cries out. He says, "You've killed my brother." And he takes a sword and he begins to run after him. And James takes off and begins to run. And he's running from one of these cities here. And if I understand right, a city from anywhere in Israel could have been reached in a half a day's travel. And there were no rivers, there were no mountain ranges that needed to be crossed. There would be good roads to this city of refuge. He had no time to go home and tell his wife and his little son and daughter goodbye. He just went as fast as he could. And he reaches the city of refuge ahead of the avenger. I remember, and I looked it up. I think I've mentioned this storybook already, the Bible storybook that we have that have a lot of pictures. And I remember looking at that as a boy. You know, there's someone standing in the gate of the city, and here comes a runner coming into the city, and there's somebody coming behind him with a sword. But he's safe because he made it to the city. All right. Well, there needs to be, it needs to be checked out. Is his story right? Yes, it's right. So he lives in that city of refuge until the high priest dies. All right, let's go to another story. And here we're going to have two friends again. We're going to call these two friends Daniel and Amos. And they're good friends. But Amos has a brother by the name of Reuben that's always doing things to aggravate Daniel. And as time went on, Daniel and Amos grew closer together, and their friendship grew, and that made for resentment on Reuben's part. And so there got to be conflict, and one day there was a fierce argument that started, and they each accused the other. And finally, Daniel had enough. He was so tired of this. He hauls off and strikes Reuben a good one on the head, and Reuben falls over and dies. And so Daniel too, just like James, He runs to the city of refuge. And he gets there. And so they say, come on in. And then they send him back to check out. You know, did you have problems with Reuben in times past? Well, how was your attitude toward him? And they inquire and they find out there's been trouble for years. And the witnesses tell what happened. And so he is sent back to his hometown to face the consequences of the murder. But guess who has to do it? It's his good friend Amos. He is the closest of kin. By the law, he needs to be the avenger. Can you imagine? All right, let's go to a third one. Here we have two individuals by the name of Nathan and Judah. And Judah was building a house. He too had just recently gotten married, and they wanted to build a house. And so they were building with heavy stones. And as they built and working with large stones, unexpectedly one slips out of Judah's hands and lands on Nathan's head, and it kills him. Knowing that Nathan's brother would be the avenger and would try to kill him because of what happened, Judah runs for his life to the nearest city of refuge. This brother, being a fast runner, begins to close in on him. And just as Judah is within sight of the city of refuge, this brother catches up with him and kills him before he got there. And that was allowed. The avenger of blood had the right to revenge the blood of his relative until that person got to the city of refuge. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of how this worked. There's more things, more scenarios we could look at. I already mentioned, as far as the cities of the Levites, I don't think I'll go into that too much. The Levites were the tribe of Israel that God had chosen to minister before him. They represented God's holiness to the people. And it is from this tribe that the priests came from. It is from this tribe that the helpers in the tabernacle, later in the temple, came from. And they did not receive a portion of land like the other tribes, but they were scattered throughout Israel. Throughout all of Israel, there were 48 cities, and six of them being the cities of refuge. All right, thinking a little bit more now of the cities of refuge, God, by giving them cities of refuge, was able to provide a refuge for an unknowing transgressor without compromising divine judgment and law and justice. But he said, no, this is right. If he didn't do it intentionally, then he should not have to suffer the consequences. And so I think we've shown that the cities of refuge were for one who accidentally killed another. He could flee to this city and be safe from the avenger until it was decided whether he was guilty of murder or not. And as we pointed out in that last illustration, in the meantime, as he fled toward the city of refuge, if the avenger caught him, before he reached it, the avenger had the right to kill him. And so it was imperative that the manslayer would flee immediately. When he got to the city, inquisition was made. I think it's a little bit hard to say for sure, but I think he was sent back to his own city for trial. And if he was guilty of murder, if he purposely threw a stone or a tool, if he hit with his fist in malice, he was a murderer, and the avenger was to deal with him. And his blood was to be shed to cleanse the land of the blood that he had shed. But if he was innocent of hate and ill will and had not tried to harm another, he could go ahead and live in the city of refuge. He needed to stay in that city for safety. If he left the city for any reason, suppose he wanted to go back and attend the wedding of his brother or his sister. If the avenger saw him out of the city, he had the right to kill him. And as I mentioned earlier, there was no provision of an offering or a sacrifice for the taking of life. Now, I'd like to, if you still have your Bibles open, I'd like to notice here in the last part of the chapter. I think I have the wrong verse down here. Verse 32 is what I want. Ye shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. Well, in verse 31, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. In other words, all right, murderer, we know what you've done, but if you will pay so many dollars ransom, we'll let you off the hook. The family will be satisfied. We know that you did this in anger, in malice, or we know that you did not do it intentionally. And why should you have to live in the city of refuge all these years? He said, if you get enough money together and pay a ransom, we'll let you off. But God said no. He said that's not the way it's. No one could buy off the avenger. Verse 33 says that the land could not be cleansed of murder in any other way. It says, ye shall not pollute the land wherewith ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit. You know, one thing we have in our standard booklet, been there as long as I can remember, is that we not take life insurance. And we don't hear much on that. I don't know if I've ever preached a message on life insurance, but you know, I got to thinking about that. Maybe it goes back somewhat to this thought here. How would God look at you or me taking hundreds of thousands of dollars because of the blood of some relative that was shed? And so these cities of refuge were accessible from everywhere. And as I said, from what I could find, and I didn't find the distance between them. I should have spent a little more time on that. But probably about a half a day's travel from anywhere in Israel. All right, now I'd like to put on the board here a word. As near as I can tell, that is to be pronounced Gaal. It's the Hebrew word. Strong's actually has a G-A-A-L. But in other things, I found a G-O-E-L. And in the Old Testament, this word is translated Redeemer. And it has a thought of one who buys back at an appointed price that which has gotten into the hands of someone else. And so Job says, I know that my Gaal is living, and that he will stand at the last day, and that he will buy me back. All right. The duty of that was laid upon the Gaal to redeem that which was taken away came to be known as it was the duty of the nearest relative or the blood relation. And so also then near of kin. Is also a translation of Gaal. And so Boaz told Ruth, he says, I am your Gaal. I am your Redeemer. I am your near of kin. Since it was a duty of the nearest of kin to avenge the blood shed of a near relative, Gael also became known as the Avenger. Same Hebrew word that is translated Avenger. And so in Joshua 20, verse 5, when they set up these cities of refuge, if the Gael of blood pursue after him, if the Avenger of blood pursue after him. And so it was not only, it was the obligation of the next of kin. It represented family honor. If someone did not fulfill that part, they were dishonored as far as the family is concerned. All right, now I'd like to take this and look at a few truths that I think are worthwhile looking at, and some things that really blessed my heart as I thought about that. First of all, maybe just a few comments. I think this is a very clear picture of God's view of the sanctity of life. God has always placed a great importance on human life. God created man in his own image, and man became a living soul. At the time of the death of Abel, God told Cain, he says, your brother's blood, it cries out from the ground, and it needed to be dealt with. And there in Numbers 35, verse 33, there it says that the blood defiles the land. I'm going to go back to Genesis 9. I've already referred to this, but I'd like to read this. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, where God was talking to Noah. He says this, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Why is life sacred? Well, it's because God and God only gives life. And God only has the right to take life. And you know, I'm not here, I'm not on a political podium or anything. But I thought about it, you know, how so many Christian people seem to be so opposed to capital punishment. Oh, you know, that's so barbaric and so on. And yet, and I know this is Old Testament, but has God's view of life changed? And then we could extend this. I don't think I'm going to take the time, but you know how Jesus said that anyone that hates his brother is a murderer. And so in a spiritual sense, we can be guilty of not keeping the sacredness of life. All right, now I'd like to look at the cities of refuge as a type of Jesus Christ and a type of the church. And we see in this refuge a place where the sinner, the one that has done wrong, and maybe he hasn't even known for sure that he did it until it's done, but he comes and he finds a place. And as we look at this whole thing, Jesus Christ is the city of refuge. Jesus Christ is also the high priest, and it's a little bit hard to decipher all this. But this morning I would like to say that we all are guilty. We're all sinners, and we've all committed sins as a manslayer. And our only hope is to flee to that city of refuge. Our only hope is to flee to Jesus Christ. Because there is a destroyer. There is one that would like to cut us down before we ever get to that city of refuge. He is out to hunt us. He is there with a sword. He is there to destroy us. And the only safety that we can have that is to be found in Christ Jesus. I think of several verses here from Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 18 and 19. Says by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I think here we get a little bit the picture. Who have fled for refuge, and to lay hold of that hope, we can do that in this city of refuge. Not only do I believe that this city of refuge typifies Jesus Christ as our protector, but there were people that lived in that city. Those people were people of God. They were the servants of God. They were the Levites. And the only way that the manslayer could claim life was to remain within the city. And so in a sense, there was constraint there. He wasn't exactly a prisoner, and yet he was not free to go. And you know, even though in the New Testament we are free in Christ Jesus, yet there is a sense where I believe the child of God needs to remain within the confines of the city in order to maintain safety. And what I'm saying here is, I believe it's a beautiful picture of how the one that has done wrong, if he is going to remain safe, he needs to remain safe in the presence, in the company of the other people of God. And so the manslayer needed to flee to the city of refuge, and he took up his abode with the Levites. And I kind of wondered about that. I suppose he probably called for his family. I imagine he had his wife and his children to come. And somewhat set up normal living there in this city of refuge. And so as a sinner flees to Jesus Christ for refuge, in doing so, he finds a home in the society of the faithful, and he will there abide. And a sinner must never leave his refuge in Christ Jesus for 1 hour. And I should have given an illustration of this, of someone that was in the city of refuge for maybe 10 years and wanted to leave. And went out, and the avenger found him and destroyed him. And that certainly could be the case in a spiritual way. The avenger is still there to stalk him. But living in a society of the faithful is a protection. You know, there's those who don't think that the church is necessary, that the Christian life is just a solitary walk with God, just me and God, and that's enough. And you know, even though we are individually responsible before God, there is the importance of a Christian community. In Acts there, it talks about how that they fellowship together and breaking of bread day by day. And Hebrews 12 speaks of an innumerable company, a general assembly. And the sinner must never leave his refuge in Christ. He must never withdraw from the saints. In doing so, he is open for attack. Now, Jesus Christ, as our high priest, is our refuge. And it is only through his death, through the death of the high priest, that we can have freedom. Hebrews 12, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, I'd like to look at these six cities just a little bit. And I hope I'm not putting undue importance on these names. But I found a brief study of these names to be interesting as we think of Jesus as our place of refuge, as the one that we should go to. I'm going to, by each one of these, I'm going to put a one word. There's most of them could use more than one word. I think with the first one I'll put two words. Kadesh, the thought of Kadesh is a holy place. That's the definition the background of that work. And so it's only through the righteousness of Christ that we can come to a place of refuge. He calls us to a holy place. And he says that we can dwell there. And we don't need to dwell among the sin and the debauchery and the evil of the society about us as we dwell in Him. And so He calls us to a place of refuge. He calls us to a place of holiness. And He says, come and dwell in my holy place. Shechem, translation of that would be shoulder. Or slope, or a place of burden. If you read some of the types, like in the blessings of the 12 tribes and so on, shoulder has a thought of burden barrier. And so Jesus says, let me bear your burden. Come to this place of refuge. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are said, or told, is it in James or in 1 Peter, I forget which, to cast all of our care upon Him. And He will bear our burdens upon His shoulder. Shechem. Hebron. Hebron is fellowship. Fellowship or association. First of all, Jesus desires to have a close association with you and me. He wants us to interact with Him. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to fellowship with Him. But He also invites us to a place where we can have an association and a fellowship with others. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this city of refuge is a place where we can meet with God. We can meet with one another. We can have fellowship. We can have association. All right, Bezer. The meaning of the word Bezer is fortification. Fortification or stronghold. You know, in Jesus, we are protected. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. I will say of the Lord, in Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. As I was thinking about this morning, I had to think of that song that we sometimes sing in the life songs. It says, oh, safe to the rock that is higher than high. Hiding in Thee, hiding in Thee. So there is a fortress there that the avenger cannot break through. Thankful for that. All right, Ramoth has the thought of height. Height. And so we are lifted up out of the miry clay, out of the dregs of the evil of the life that we come from. And our feet is placed upon a solid rock. We think of being in the presence of God as being in high places, in the height. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And then one more, Golan. The translation of that, or the meaning of that, I should say, is captive. Captive. We are captives of Jesus in the safe place that He has provided for us. And we should be willing captives. We are told to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, into the captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Golan could also mean exaltation, which we could use exaltation being glorified with Him. In all of these aspects of Jesus being our refuge, Philippians 3:9 says, let us be found in him. Where? In. Not beside, not somewhere else, not coming sometime, but be found in him. Hebrews 6:18, and I already read this, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And so the life of the slayer, of the manslayer, was connected with the life of the high priest. As long as the high priest lived, he could live in that city of refuge in peace and safety. And you know, as long as Christ Jesus, our high priest, lives today, we can live by him and through him. On the other hand, it was his death that set us free. It was the death of the high priest that allowed that manslayer to go back to his home community. But it seemed like maybe there's where the type breaks down just a little bit. But I had to think, by the death of Jesus Christ, we have freedom. By his resurrection, we have life. And by these various things that we've looked at, we have safety in a place of refuge. We'll call for a closing number in song.